There are a few very special places and passages in the scriptures were lifted up to the very pinnacle of the mountaintops, where we're lifted up just to the highest spiritual heights. Just a few scriptures where we're given almost, you know, more direct glimpses of the glory and the majesty of God. This passage in the Song of Songs is one of those glorious places. One of these spiritual mountaintops in the Bible. In this passage, we are given a vision of the glory of the Son of God, of the glory of Jesus Christ. It is dazzling. It's so bright, it's hard for our eyes to take in. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the song, the daughters of Jerusalem, the chorus in the song, they ask the bride, why does she love the bridegroom so much? What's so special about him? You know, what makes him better than another beloved, than anyone else? They're asking, who is he? Who is he to you? And so then from verse 10 to 16, the bride opens her heart and there pours out this magnificent, this majestic description of the bridegroom. She speaks of his strength and his grace. He's glorious. He's perfect. He stands head and shoulders above anyone else. And as she sums all of that up in verse 16, she says, he is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. Everything about him is wonderful and lovely. Every part of him, whatever angle you take to look at him, it's nothing but pure loveliness. He's flawless. He's the ideal. He possesses every good quality. He is altogether lovely. You hear this, and there's only one person this can be who can fulfill this vision. We know this perfect man is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the bridegroom. He's the only one that can measure up to this glory that's described. He is the beloved. He's the one to fulfill the longings of our hearts. This is one of the wonderful ways. You know, this book isn't just for married couples or those who might be thinking about getting married. It's for all of us as Christians, as we're all the bride. The true love of your life is this altogether lovely one. When you look at what's, as we're going to look at the details, there's no other man, there's no other person that can begin to measure up to what's described here. The images and the pictures that the bride uses, they're so high, they're so elevated, that the superlatives, this goes beyond hyperbole or the excitement of, you know, two people in love. In truth, the bride is worshipping him. She's worshipping him. This is about the Son of God, that he's altogether lovely. And the bride is speaking for the whole church of God and saying, this is who he is. This is why he's so special. So as we try to look at some of this dazzling description, the first important truth that's revealed is that the Lord Jesus is the image of God. The Lord Jesus is the image of God. He is the image of the invisible God. When you look at this vision as a whole, this is the key truth, the key theological truth that's being taught us here. If you look with me first at verses 10 to 13, the bride says, his face shines with glory. She looks at his face, verses 10 to 13, and it's dazzling with glory. He's altogether glorious. She says, my beloved is white and ruddy. Now you've got to remember that The Hebrew language, especially in poetry, it's very rich, it's very deep, and you've got to dig down to the real core meaning of a word and how the rest of Scripture uses those words. And well, the words that she uses here, when she says white, it doesn't mean white, pale skin. It means dazzling, shining white, a bright light, that kind of white, that his face radiates, it beams. He's so glorious, it is shining from his face. And then when she says he's ruddy, that word, the Hebrew word, it comes from the word for man, Adam, with a few little additions. And it's not saying he's rosy-cheeked. It means he's manly. He's the man of men. He's the glorious man. The man of all men whose face shines. He is chief among 10,000. More literally, he is lifted up and exalted above 10,000. Again, in Hebrew, 10,000 is just a way of saying a countless number of people. Among all of the men, he's head and shoulders above them all. More worthy than them all is what it means. And then his head, well, she says, it's like finest gold. Gold, the most precious metal. Perhaps the real sense of it is that the finest gold is upon his head, the crown, because he's the king. His locks, his hair is wavy and black as a raven. Well, in the ancient world, jet black hair was very highly prized, as thought to be the most beautiful kind of hair because it was so rare. And it was it came to represent virility and power, youth and strength. And a person's hair was sometimes called their glory. That's in 1 Corinthians 11. So even his hair, this flowing hair, again, it's just another way of saying he's so glorious. His head and face is glorious. And then the bride looks into his eyes. His eyes are like doves. She looks in his eyes and she sees peace and purity. She sees rivers of water. So like an endless supply of life-giving water to refresh her. It's like the flowing rivers of Eden. When you think about these images of doves, flowing water, they're images of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. The bridegroom is filled with the Holy Spirit beyond all measure. And then looking in his eyes is like being washed in milk. And the ancients thought having a bath in milk was like a good medicine for you, but it was healing and restorative. The bride looks in his eyes and she's healed. She finds healing. Or possibly another layer to this is when his eyes are like rivers of water. That's a phrase that sometimes in Hebrew means quick to cry. Like Jeremiah, he says, oh, that my eyes might be like rivers of water. It means someone who's tender-hearted, who's gracious, compassionate. When the bride looks in his eyes, she doesn't see any hardness. There's no coldness or anger or ferocity. There's a gentle tenderness and kindness and sympathy for her. This is his glorious head. His cheeks are like beds of spices, banks of scented herbs. Again, more literally, it's like a treasure house of spices and herbs. So when she's in his presence, it's like there's this endless supply of these most wonderful smells and fragrances that sweeten all of life, that make all of life taste and smell great. It's saying every gift, every virtue, every good thing is in him to supply to her. And he smells like myrrh, the holy anointing oil of the temple. These are wonderful pictures of the graciousness of the Savior. He's altogether gracious, full of mercy and compassion, gentleness for broken hearts and souls. There's a fullness of grace in him. Binds up our wounds, and his lips are like lilies. The lily, as we've seen before in the song, a delicate, fragile flower, its head droops. The Lord Jesus, he's beautiful in his humility that he condescends to speak to us, lost sinners. So of course, all of these things, this isn't literal physical descriptions of his face. They're pictures of his majesty, his glory, his grace. He's the most worthy. His face shines with glory. Isn't this just the most wonderful picture? So then, of course, in the New Testament, you find these same pictures and terms is what we're told about the Lord Jesus. He's the one who fulfills this. You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when his glory was allowed for a moment to be revealed through the weakness of his human flesh, and what are we told? His face shone. His face shone, literally. The meaning of that is explained to us in 2 Corinthians 4. The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And then, as we've just heard, when he appeared in his risen form to the Lord, to the Apostle John, the Lord, it says, his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. It's the same image. The glory of God is revealed in him. And of course, he's the King of Kings. Crowns of gold are upon his head. He reigns. He's exalted not just above 10,000 men, but above 10,000 angels, Revelation tells us. And then, look at verse 14 onwards. The bride then describes the glory of his body. And the description here is that she says, well, it's like a living statue. A living statue, a living image. In the ancient world, people made statues of their gods. And they made idols to try to give a visual picture of how great and majestic their gods were. And so they would use the finest materials, gold, silver, bronze, ivory, whatever. You know, like in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, he builds a giant image, presumably of himself, and he wants everyone to bow down and worship it. And there's faithful Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who both bow down. And that's what they all did. Of course, the Lord's people, we're commanded, we know, to make no image of God. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Because there's nothing in creation that can really reflect his glory. That there's no representation of him that is worthy of him. We don't worship that way. But this is a stunning image because the bridegroom, the imagery she's using, is it's like saying he is the true living image. He's like the true living statue, the true living image of God. In contrast to false man-made idols and statues, here is the true living image. You see, there's like this idea that he's a bit like a statue. Hands are rods of gold. She sees beryl, ivory, sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. Forget whatever man-made idols there were. They'd have seen all around them in the ancient world. The bridegroom, he's the true image of God. And then when you look at these materials, all the jewels and precious materials, there's a reference here to the high priest. You remember the high priest, and as he goes before God, he was to have some jewels inlaid in a special breastplate. Some of the same words, exact same words are used here. And then more than that, sapphires, beryl, gold, materials shining. You probably know that in the scriptures, those things are all used to describe God. To describe the glory of God. When Moses and the elders go up the mountain at Sinai, and what do they see? They see something like this. The only way that it's described to us is it's like precious jewels with light shining through. In the book of Revelation, when the throne of God is pictured to us, again, the same kinds of materials, the same glorious, dazzling image and preciousness. You see why this isn't a description about any just man? That kind of interpretation of the song is wrong. This man, he is manifest. He is the shining glory of God. He is the image of God. So this is the precious truth revealed to us about our Lord Jesus, our bridegroom. He shines with the glory of God. He's the true image of God. It's saying that when you look at Jesus, you see God. He is God manifest. These verses lead us to think about the great mystery of the incarnation. The Son of God became man. The one who is eternal, invisible, the Word, became flesh, became visible. He's perfect man and perfect God. God revealing himself. The mystery here is that God, our God, our Father, in his own eternal, infinite being, he's invisible. As the Bible says, no man can see him and live. No one at any time has ever seen him. But God has come and revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus, in God the Son incarnate. He's the visible image of the invisible God. He shines with the glory of God. He's altogether glorious. He's altogether gracious. He's altogether lovely. It's awesome. And this is our Lord Jesus. Which brings us really to really the second important point, a practical point this scripture is making. That this is really a warning to flee all idolatry. To flee all idolatry. Do you know, that's how Christians and even some of the Jewish rabbis have always interpreted and applied this passage for centuries. That when you really understand it, it's a rebuke and a correction to all idolatry. Do away with all other images and ideas of God. We only seek God through the true image, Jesus Christ. Idolatry can be a subtle sin. Biblical times, there's literally idols, statues everywhere. But today, idolatry tempts us in other ways. We fall into idolatry whenever we replace the God of the Bible in our hearts with our own ideas and imagination. And it's a constant battle, but we must ruthlessly replace our thoughts about God with what the Bible says he is really like. We might have all kinds of ideas we picked up from culture, from our background, our imaginations, and think this is what God is like. But we cannot trust that. It can just easily be idolatry. We've got to ruthlessly say, the Bible says, we look at Jesus Christ and what he says and who he is, and say, this alone is how we know God. Today, for example, there's this this idea that God approves, tolerates the sexual immorality of our culture. Oh, God is love. Of course he's for. You know, you do whatever you want as long as you're happy. That's God. But it's an idol. It's an idol. It's not true. It's not the God who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. He's a fake. So that's one subtle way we could fall into idolatry, just having the wrong ideas about it. But we also fall into the spirit of idolatry whenever we allow anything to be more important to us than the Lord. Whenever we love anything or anyone more than him. When anything or anyone displaces him as first in our lives, it is idolatry. You know, if a wife has a wonderful husband, but she has a wandering eye, and looking over there, looking over here, and that husband is no longer the joy, the love that comes first before all others. Well, if Christ is our husband, and yet, you know, so often our eyes wander to earthly things, material things. As the daughters say to the bride, what is your beloved more than another beloved? What's so special about the Lord? Is he really so much more important? See, that's where idolatry, that's how it comes and tempts you and speaks to you. Is Jesus really that special? Is he really so wonderful? Shouldn't you just calm down with all this religious talk? Aren't you taking this a bit too seriously? Come on, shouldn't you live a little? Is he really that much better than the things of this world? But the bride, the true Christian, she's seen his glory. You know it. Your heart's been changed and you see now that the best this world offers is nothing. Is absolutely nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. As Paul says, you know, I would count all things as rubbish, lose them all the honors and titles, privileges of this world, to know Jesus Christ. We say like the bride, you know, the all-surpassing excellency of Christ. I would rather have Jesus than all the silver and gold of this world. I would rather be the lowest servant minding the door in his house than be a king on a throne in this world. Because he is that glorious. You remember we were looking last week at the song how there was this warning to make sure we're ready for his coming. And we saw in this terrible nightmare that there will be some who profess faith, who will seem to look like the bride, but they will not be ready. And we saw that the crucial difference is the true saint, the one who's ready, loves Jesus Christ above all. Jesus is everything. And again, that's what you're seeing in this passage. Who is Jesus? Why take your faith so seriously? Well, let me tell you, Jesus is everything. I see his glory. Our faith is about much more than doctrines, though we love them. It's about much more than our practices, though we love them. It's that we know him. And he comes first in everything. So this passage is setting the glory of Jesus before you to search and test your hearts, brothers and sisters. Is there anything that's become more important than him? Is there anything you're pursuing and living for more than knowing more of him? Is there anything that's got a grip on you that's taken up too much of your time, too much of your best, and Jesus is coming second? Look at how the bride speaks of him. This is how we should speak of our Savior. She speaks of him with awe, with adoration, and with assurance. That's how we should always approach our Lord. Awe, wonder, humility, even a godly fear. So even as the bride, you know, she's rejoicing in the bridegroom, but there's no sense of easy familiarity here, is there? He's holy. He's majestic. It's awesome. He's the king. There's this tone of reverence in all that she says. We love Jesus. But he is God, and we are not. Again, sadly, there's widespread in Christianity today a kind of chumminess and casualness when speaking about the Lord, a lack of fear and honor. But how we speak and think of him, it matters. And he's not our playmate or equal or servant. We come to him with awe. When you speak about him to others, let them hear that note that you are speaking about the Holy One. And then also adoration. To adore something means you value it as precious. You know, the gold, the precious jewels, the most valuable things in this world. We should always adore Jesus for how worthy he is. Worship him because he's so precious. May we never take any of it for granted. It's astonishing that this Holy One should love you and me. It's unfathomable. And it's actually only when you really value him as infinitely valuable that you then value everybody else and everything else in its right place. Come and adore him. But also awe, adoration, but assurance. You notice at the end, the bride says confidently with assurance, "This is my beloved. This is my friend." She rests in his love. She knows he's not going to change, that he's given himself. She has peace. And with our Lord Jesus, although he is the Almighty, the amazing thing is that in the gospel, we can be confident and assured of his love for us. He is now married to you, saint. Given himself wholly and completely. He's bound himself in covenant to you. Given his flesh in sacrifice for you. Look in his eyes this morning, saint. See the doves. See the peace. See the rivers of water, his compassion for you. See the tenderness, the affection, the love of Jesus Christ that he has for you. That's how his eyes are looking on you. So forever, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's not going to fail you. He's not going to let you down. He's never going to abandon you. So with this glorious vision, the final question is, what do you think of Christ? As the friends, you know, they say to the bride, who is he to you? Who is he to you? You know, as the Lord once asked the apostles, who do men say that I am? It's very similar, isn't it, to the question that the daughters ask here. And of course, some of the apostles, they said, well, some say, you know, prophets, some say Elijah or John the Baptist returned. Very human answers. You're a good man, Jesus. You're a great man. You're a good teacher. You're a miracle worker. But then Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And the Lord says to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven did. Peter saw the glory. He was given that gift of grace to see Jesus stands alone, unique. Because no one can compare to him. Altogether lovely. Altogether glorious. Altogether gracious. So who is he to you? Because the bride, the Christian, says he's everything. Look at him. Look at how great the bridegroom is. Away with all rivals. Away with all idols. Jesus, Jesus alone will have my whole heart. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these dazzling and stirring descriptions you've given us in Scripture of your glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to think, O Lord, that one day we will see him, that we will be with him forever. We confess, Lord, that these thoughts are too high for us. But we would ask for forgiveness, Lord, if our hearts have become unfeeling, if we have given ourselves to idols, if we have been pursuing other things like career or reputation or comforts above the Lord Jesus Christ. We would confess our foolishness. And we would want, Lord, to give ourselves, our whole hearts and beings to him. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us all a captivating vision of his glory. That our hearts would be captivated with him. Open our eyes, Lord, to see the greatness of the Son. We thank you, O Lord, for so coming to us, for the great joy of knowing him. So please, Lord, destroy all our idols, and may we love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, forever and ever. Amen.